There it is. Kingdom Quest, VBS, yeah. That's good. Busy, every season's busy time. I think of values of Next Generation at Keystone, a church on the move in the last couple weeks from this Sunday backward. We've talked about VBS today and commissioning mission teams to different parts of the world. That's been great. And today in the lobby, our equipping team is out there. You can stop by, men and women, and find out about summer equip opportunities coming up in July. So stop by the table and see the staff from equipping and jump into some Bible studies to refresh yourself this summer. All right? So, man, it's a great season. 8:30, Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to you, dads. I see you here preaching in the rain this morning. For some dads, I'm sure your Father's Day gift was breakfast in bed and the live stream. We see you out there. Better stay with us. We're back into our series, Steward. What does it mean to be a good steward? All of life is stewardship if you know and follow Jesus. And we've talked about it in four specific arenas, if you will. Resources, treasure, we call it. Last week, Pastor Brent talked to us about time, the stewardship of time. Today, we're talking about the stewardship of talents or gifts. And then next week, as we wrap this up, talking about the stewardship of our testimony of what does it look like for us to share the gospel effectively. So we are today, we're going to talk about this statement. We are sacrificial with our gifts. Turn with me to 1 Peter 4. We just rolled through 1 Corinthians, and we spent some time talking about gifts, so we're gonna come at it in a bit bigger way. Last summer, I think, Pastor Randy talked through the text in Romans that talks about spiritual gifts. So 1 Peter is one of the last New Testament books that really, there's a section where he focuses on, and that's what we want to look at. 1 Peter 4, it's on the screen. I hope you have a Bible, though. And if you don't have a Bible, stop at the welcome space and get a Bible. I was listening to someone talk about how much they hate what screens have done to us this week. And one of that was like, in church, we show the scripture on the screen. It's a love-hate. Get a Bible if you don't have one. I don't know why I'm fired up about that. All right, let's move on. It just hit me this week. I hope you have a copy of God's Word and you know how to use it. Let us help you with that if you don't have a Bible. But it's on the screen because we love you. 1 Peter 4, 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. God's inspired, inerrant, infallible word to us about being sacrificial with our gifts. Peter, this is what commentators tell us about the books, the letters of Peter. Peter wrote to scattered believers. They're facing suffering and opposition and uncertainty. And he writes to encourage them to stand firm in the grace of God. This is if we're going to go through the whole book. This is what the book's about. He's encouraging them to live as God's holy people in a world that's not their home. Rather than retreating, he doesn't want them to retreat in fear, compromise, under the pressure they were in. He calls them to reflect the character of Christ through faith and endurance and obedient living. This is what you'd find in 1 Peter if you read it. When we get to 4:11, he becomes intensely practical because he says the end, you saw that at the beginning, the end of all things is near. God's people are to be the kind of people who use their very gifts, who use the very gifts God has entrusted to them in sacrificial service. The kind of people we should be are the people who take the gifts that God has given us and use them in sacrificial service, so that in everything God may be glorified through Christ. And there's that first statement in 7, right? The end of all things is near. There's an urgency here. This is 2 Peter. This is the next, this urgency carries through his two letters. This is 2 Peter 3. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Since all these things will be dissolved anyway, and this, underline this, it is clear. In other words, he says, there's an urgency because the end is coming. So because of that, there should be some clarity on what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness. What do you want to be when you grow up? Some of you parents dealing that with your kids, right? Be all that you can be. 1980s, best army slogan ever. Be the change you wish to see. Gandhi, I think. Or C.S. Lewis or Abe Lincoln, I don't know. There's a scholar who's with the Lord, Warren Wiersbe. Some of you know that name. He wrote a series of studies on books of the Bible, 50 volumes covering the entire Bible. And the title of that series was the B series, B-E. And it was all about, he would take a theme with B, like be holy, be righteous, be whatever. And he used that for the entire Bible. What sort of people should we be? Keystone family. To be or not to be? It's Hamlet, little culture. Hamlet's question was existential about the struggle of existence. And what we just read in Peter kind of clarifies for Christians to be is not simply about existing, but it's about being who God has called us to be. What kind of people should we be? Well, living sacrificially with our gifts, we should be the kind of people that God has called us to be. As good stewards, I put it this way, as I think this is on the screen, as good stewards of his varied grace there means grace in its various forms. God has given a great variety of spiritual gifts. As good stewards of his varied grace, we are to be the people God has called us to be with the gifts he has given us to use. Remember that. We're called to be the people God, we are to be the people God has called us to be with the gifts he has given us to use. I think that's a helpful statement, contextualizing this idea of living sacrificially with our gifts, whatever those gifts may be. This line of thinking is all over the Bible. Romans 12:1. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to be. I mean, it doesn't say that, but we could. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. You should be like that. Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but be the kind of people who encourage each other. And all the more, as you see the day approaching, the end of all things is near. This concept is all over the Bible. As good stewards of the varied grace of God, there's a lot of gifts, and God has given them to us. And so we should be the people who God has called us to be using the gifts he has given us to use. When it comes to our talents, our gifts, live sacrificially with them. What does Peter call us to be? Well, here's some things. He calls us to be ready. How about that? Be ready. Be ready. Did you see? I've said this several times. Hopefully you've underlined it in your mind. Verse 7, the end of all things is near. What a way to start. The end of all things is near. Imagine that shirt. The end of all things is near. Know and follow. Maybe not. We could. In 1988, there's a guy who wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. My dad had that book. The author was convinced that the rapture would occur between September 11th, which he picked September 11th, so you got to give him something there anyway, for obvious reasons. But He was convinced the rapture would occur between September 11th and 13th, 1988. The book sold millions of copies. The end is near. It was distributed widely in churches. Dad. When 1988 came and went, he didn't say I was wrong. Instead, he revised his calculations, published another book, The Final Shout, being rapture ready in 1989. He made predictions in 1993 and 1994, too. Another person predicted 1994, May 21st, 2011, and after that failed, October 21st, 2011. The end of all things is near. Maybe you don't believe the Bible and you're like, see, Peter thought the end was near. It wasn't. Checkmate, Christian. Slow down. Because Peter's talking less about getting your calendar out and he's talking more about history is about this. History is moving toward God's conclusion. So live with urgency, clarity, and love. Because that is, listen, the end of all things is near. So live your lives with urgency, clarity, and love. When that tornado siren goes off in Ankeny, hopefully you live with urgency and clarity. The end is near, maybe. So instead of standing on our patio hoping to see it, maybe you should go to the basement, right? But some of us are like, the end's not really near. You get it. I thought about it like this. Live in light of the fact that the end is coming and in spite of the fact that today may not be the end. That's how we live as Christians. Living sacrificially with gifts and being the person that God has called us to be with the gifts he has called us to use is always living under the reminder that the end is near. And we live that way in light of the fact that it could be today. But we also live in spite of the fact that it may not be today. So get busy. Celebrate dad. Get ready for work tomorrow. Like, share the gospel with your friends. Love your neighbors. Take care of your family. I mean, all these things are good, but in light of the fact and in spite of the fact, in light of the fact that the end is near, but in spite of the fact that it might be today or it might not be, you see the tension. Be ready, friend. You live ready? Sacrificial with your gifts? Notice Peter says, be alert and sober-minded. He loved that phrase. In 1:13, he wrote, therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded, Peter says. 5:8, some of you know this verse. Be sober-minded, be alert, for your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a what? Roaring lion, you know this one. Looking for anyone he can devour. Peter's the kind of guy who always loved to talk about alert and sober-minded. Be ready. Be the person God has called you to be using the gifts he has given you to use, whatever those are. I'm not going to give you a gift list today because Peter doesn't. I'm going to ask us to roam around in our lives. And what are those gifts and where should they be used sacrificially? Be ready because the end is near. So what should you do about that? In your readiness, stockpile food. That's what you should do. That's what he says. It's not what he says. He says, pray. I mean, you can stockpile food if you want, but pray. Peter says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for what? For prayer. So I don't know how you feel about the end is near. Maybe you're nervous about that or mocking it or gives you anxiety. Pray. Be a praying person. One translation says, be honest and disciplined in your prayer. Who's the guy in the Bible most associated with prayer failure? Peter. Remember his story? In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Christ was in agony, Peter says, hey man, can you stay awake and pray for me? If Jesus asked you to pray for him, do you think you can stay awake? I mean, seriously. Not Peter. One writer says, Peter tastes the agony of the struggle, or prayer tastes the agony of the struggle or the delight of communion with God. Prayer demands alertness, and no one understood this better than Peter. He had failed in Gethsemane. He slept when Jesus had charged him to watch and pray. And not in like a, don't look at it in like a guilt and shame kind of way, like Peter was like he needed therapy because he failed Jesus in the garden. It's not what we're talking about. But there, there was an understanding, perhaps like no one, for no one, because of what Peter had gone through, that, you know what, alert and sober-minded people who understand that, listen, the end is coming. There are people who are alert and sober-minded in prayer, not in anxiousness or in worry or fear or merely in preparation. They are praying people. Be ready. Be looking outward to say, how can I live sacrificially with the gifts God has given to me? Be ready. Be ready in a way that's marked by prayer. Be ready for anything. Be ready for anything. Camping people? How many of you like to camp? Campers? Some of you? All right, listen, I'm not talking about you billionaire motorhome campers, okay? I'm talking about tent camping. Tent camping people? The real camping people. The rest of you can put your hands down. Because I grew up tent camping. And back then, the tents were made of like buffalo hide. I don't know, but I remember we'd get in the tent. My dad was talking to somebody about this the other day. My dad would always say, when it would rain, dad would say, don't touch the side of the tent. Like three kids in a tent, mom and dad. And he'd say, don't touch the side of the tent, it'll leak. Because they're made of like canvas or whatever. And so you'd be soaked, right? Some of the best fights my wife and I have ever gotten in have happened in tent camping. You cannot be ready for anything in a tent. It's interesting, Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 compares our body to a tent. This is what he says. I don't think it's on the screen. I just like this. We groan while we are in this tent. Isn't that good? Indeed. Peter says, the end of all things is near. Be ready for anything, because you have the impervious to weather motorhome of prayer. You can get in the motorhome of prayer. Because in the motorhome, it doesn't matter if it rains, you can touch the sides. The wind won't make the motorhome collapse. Peter says, pray. Be ready with prayer. Pray consistently for more and more people to use their gifts sacrificially. Because the end is near, maybe. Be ready. Quickly, do you know how we do this at Keystone Church? And this is in the DNA of Salt Network churches, and it's in the DNA of Keystone Church. Every day, you could start this tomorrow if you don't do it. Some of you do. We pray a prayer from Luke 10:2. This is Jesus on the screen. He told them, some of you see these shirts, 10:02, you're like, numbers, what is it? That's what it is, 10:02. He told them, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Every day at 10:02, network churches across this country pray the 10:02 prayer, and it's a prayer of readiness. God, help us to be people that you've called us to be with the gifts you've given us to use, and give us more people to do it. We pray for that. God has answered incredibly 10:02 prayers. Be invested. Be invested. That's the second thing. Have skin in the game. Look at verses 8 through 10. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Just as each one has received the gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. Be invested. You have skin in the game. What does that look like? Well, Peter says several things. It means that invested people with their gifts are people who demonstrate a constant love that covers a multitude of sin. It's a deep love. The word here means, some translations say, keep your love for one another fervent. Keep loving one another earnestly. Love each other deeply. In many Bibles, maybe in yours, that statement, love covers a multitude of sin, isn't boldened, because it's in other places in the Bible. It's in Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers all offenses. Are you invested in what it takes to be sacrificial with the gifts God has given to you? Listen, if you're surviving in a marriage, here's a principle you're living by. I promise you, you're letting love cover some things. And maybe when it comes to being the person God has called you to be and use the gifts he has given you to use, love is a big part of where that needs to start. God needs to break some things down in your life to help you understand, listen, I can't be offended at everything everyone does, beginning with the people I love the most. Love has to cover some things. Friends, I'm not talking about abuse. I'm not talking about things like that. That's a different sermon. I'm talking about being the kind of person who says, I am invested in being the person God has called me to be, in using the gifts God has called me to use. And sometimes that's with people that are not easy to get along with. But I will love them. And I will overlook some things to say, love's covering that. And some of us, dads, I should preach at you on this. Right, dad? You gotta let love cover some things. You need to get there. You need to get back there. Couples, Christian friends, whatever it is, man. People who understand living sacrificially are people who are invested with skin in the game. Love, constant love covers a multitude of sin. Notice Peter says it's a priority. You see that? Verse 8, what's the first two words of verse 8? Above all. Above all, Peter says it's a priority. Is your garage door closed? If you're really nervous about that, aren't you glad? Like, I could check, Fry's freaking me out. I could check my phone, right? You know, I grew up in a time, you kids, listen. I grew up in a time where you didn't have a remote control for your garage door. You lifted it and closed it by hand. And if you left and you left it open, you just went with it. Your house was vandalized and you dealt with it. If you left your house and you left the garage door up, that's a big problem, right? Peter says, we get so consumed by things that aren't above all things, when what we should be worried about is the garage door closed? And do I have skin in the game in these relationships that I call brothers and sisters in Christ? Am I being the person God has called me to be, using the gifts he has given me to use sacrificially? Because the end is near, probably, maybe. I don't know, but be ready for anything. Pray and put some skin in the game with the gifts God has given you to use. Be invested, because above all, this kind of love is a priority. Are you loving well? Christian friend, live sacrificially. Be invested. Colossians 3:14, above all. By the way, only two places in the New Testament where that phrase is used, above all, it deals with love. Here in 1 Peter and in Colossians 3, above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Living sacrificially with our gifts begins with loving unselfishly those who are receiving our gifts. It is Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Live sacrificially with our gifts, be invested, have some skin in the game. How? You're like, Fry, love just feels like so amorphous, like love. How? Okay, I'm glad you asked. Verse 9, you wanna know how to love and let love cover things? What does he say? Maybe this isn't what you expected. Be hospitable. That's how. You want an example? You're like, I want to start today. Dad's like, Father's Day. You're like, new day. Father's Day. I've been honored. I'm going to go with it. Okay? Be hospitable. That's the example he gives us. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. This is a qualification for elders, by the way. Like, maybe you're like, hospitality. I was thinking more. It's a big deal, hospitality. There's a big contextual reason he picks this, because a lot of people, when they traveled, it's like, you know, they get off the exit at the Mixmaster, stay at a hotel, you feel pretty safe, right? Back then, wasn't the case. Public places to rest along the way on a journey, dangerous. And so there's a very contextual reason why Peter is saying, be hospitable. There are Christian friends traveling around regions. When you meet one, bring them into your home. Give them your Airbnb free. Take care of them, because it's dangerous a lot of places. That was a real thing. But how do we apply that? Well, being invested with above all love that covers a multitude of sin means we are hospitable without complaining. I thought of it like this: it's hospitality without hostility. Connection group leaders, you practice this every week, don't you? How many of us open our homes to people? We love talking about this. Everyone's coming at 6 and you start cleaning the place at 5:30, right? Like, get the kids in the basement. Is the sitter coming? No? All right, it's just gonna be Lord of the Flies down there tonight. We'll pray, right? Listen, we've been there in our house, right? Sometimes it's just like, I can't believe I have to do this tonight. There isn't a hospitable bone in my body tonight. And yet we open our homes week after week, year after year to say, come in, eat our food. Bring your own food sometimes, but eat our food. Be invested. You got skin in the game. The person God has called you to be with the gifts he has given you to use. Peter says, constant love covers a multitude of sin. It's an above all priority. So here's an example of how to exercise it. Be hospitable. The end is near. Maybe. So Peter says, provide more than he says prepare. In other words, the end is near, but he doesn't talk about preparing for it. He talks a lot about providing for others. Are we doing that? Christian friends, open your home. Open your heart to others. Be invested. I loved how one writer put it, in a fearful and self-protected world, keep opening your lives to others, especially those who don't naturally belong there. That word hospitality, by the way, in this text means loving the strangers. We are marked by welcome both internally and externally. Be invested. We use this term to describe a disciple at Keystone. You've heard a lot about this and you'll hear more. What does an empowered investor look like? It is someone who, because of Jesus, multiplies what has been given to me by spiritually investing in others for kingdom impact. That's good. Here's a question for you. You ready? Here's a challenge. When it comes to using your gifts sacrificially, what is something simple, tangible, and countercultural you can do this week? Okay? Email me and let me know how it went. You can. But seriously, what is something this week you could do to demonstrate? Not that you're trying to prove something to Jesus to make him happy. You know that's not what this is about. But out of your love for God and your love for others, what is the way you could demonstrate? I have skin in the game. I take the command to love seriously. I care whether or not the garage door is open or closed. So what's something you could do this week that's just simple and tangible and maybe even countercultural? Like, I can't believe they did that. Have at it. Be invested. Be careful. Be careful. Notice verse 10. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. One writer says this: Peter doesn't list the gifts of the Spirit. We have those. They're on the website. You can find those. And I think they're important. Listen to this statement, though. He only mentions two broad categories, speaking and serving. Peter speaks of the gifts of the Spirit, not to focus on ourselves, but on God and others. He wants us to look to the Lord for the gifts we need to serve him and others in his name. This writer says that focus is lost today. Listen to me. Listen to this. Christians eagerly discuss spiritual gifts, but in a way that would surely distress Peter. Many times our concern is not how we can serve others and bring glory to God, but rather how I can seek self-fulfillment. I want to discover my gifts so I can establish my own identity. Nobody can sing like me. Do you hear me? That's not what he means. That's not true, by the way. In a Christian context, they kind of want to do their own thing, quote unquote. That gifts are granted for service is lost from sight. I think that's true. We're in a culture so much that's about, well, yeah, but how do I find fulfillment in this? Well, That's important. There's a place for that. But what does Peter say to us? Primarily, if we serve, it's for others. If we speak, it's God's words. Yes, we want to flourish in our gifts. We want to be fulfilled. But here's how I thought about it. Gifts are Godward and outward. That's how to think about living sacrificially with your gifts. It's waking up every day and say, hey, sometimes this is not fulfilling, but it's Godward. This is the gift God has given me, so I'm going to use it for his glory. And it's outward. It helps others. I'm invested. I've got skin in the game for others. Be careful to serve that way. Peter's words here are obviously formal words to elders, to deacons, but they're also informal to each of us. As one who speaks God's word, how is God's word handled in our lives? As one who serves with the strength God provides, how are God's people helped? I mean, did you notice in 10, he says, as good stewards. Man, that's the title of our series. I should get extra money for that. But the word steward there means an accountable administrator. That's what that word means. When Peter says we are stewards of the various gifts of God, we are accountable administrators. God has given you gifts to use. And some of those are things you're like, I never realized that was a gift. Peter says your job is to administrate that, and the master holds us accountable. Stewardship is accountable. We are accountable administrators. Be careful with your gifts to glorify God, to serve others. When I was a kid, we went to prayer meeting. Prayer meeting, people, that was the third time you went to church that week. Remember? That's back when we didn't have garage door openers. The old men prayed in the choir loft in my church. I don't know why. That's where they prayed. And sometimes I would go up and pray with the old guys. Now I am an old guy, no choir loft. But anyway, sometimes at the end of the old men prayer, they would say this. They would pray long. And then they would say, and God, we will be careful to give you all the praise and the glory. And I remember as a kid, I was thinking, why do they say that? Like, why do they say be careful? It's like, something gonna happen? I think what they understood was prayer is demonstrating an acknowledgement, an accountability that we are merely administrators of the gifts he has given us. And ultimately, they're Godward and they're outward. And so those old dudes would say, God, we're careful to tell you this is to your glory. We're careful to tell you these prayers, they're for others. They may not be the easiest thing for us to do. The investment we're gonna make may not be the easiest investment to make, but it's not about us. So we're careful. You careful? Are you careful in living sacrificially with the gifts that God has given you, being the person he has called you to be? What would sacrificial living with your gifts, how would it push you to say, I'll be careful to give you all the praise and the glory? Because sometimes we exercise gifts on our own strength and like, I'm pretty good at this. I really don't need God. I wonder, where have you pushed yourself into an arena where you would say, man, this is God. Be careful. Quickly. There's only one more thing after this. Pastor Randy, in a meeting a couple weeks ago, was talking about values. He was challenging us with values in our church. Here's values that I feel like in our church, sometimes we don't talk about. And if God doesn't show up in these values, we'll never accomplish them. We are works in progress. Weakness. I feel like Keystone, sometimes we don't sit around in enough context and talk about the fact that we're all works in progress. We come in, we look good, the car's nice. I got a great umbrella to come in today. Everything's fine. Everything's not fine, right? I mean, in Christ, we're victorious, but being willing to talk about our brokenness, right? We're works in progress. None of us are perfect. That takes weakness, though. That takes, hey, God, I'll be careful to give you the praise for the work you're doing in my life. I'm a work in progress. We live by risk-taking faith. That takes boldness. You live by risk-taking faith? I live by non-risk-taking faith. Sometimes. Maybe God's calling you to go to Greenville, North Carolina. And you're like, if I go there, that will be God. Okay. Boldness. One more, we live and act for the glory of God. Guess what? You can't do that. We need to pray every day, God, help me to live and act for your glory, to live with purpose, truly. Be careful. Who should you be? The person God has called you to be with the gifts he's given you to use. So live sacrificially with those gifts. Be careful to give him the praise, to serve others. God, the gifts are Godward, they're outward. Be faithful. It's the last one. It's easy. Be faithful. If you're careful, it makes you faithful. A lifetime of careful living to give God the glory and to serve others turns into a lifetime of faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required of a steward to be what? Faithful. 1 Corinthians 6:20, if you're bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Hamlet, to be or not to be. Well, Peter answers, be who God has called you to be with the gifts he's given you to use. Be ready, be invested, be careful, be faithful. Use the gifts God has given you sacrificially for the good of others and the glory of God. One more little passage, friends. This is Philippians 1. Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me. And if I don't know, and I don't know which I should choose, I'm torn between the two. He says, I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. That's who I want to be. I want to be with Jesus. But he says, to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. There's work God has called me to do, to live sacrificially. Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain. I'll continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that because of my coming to you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus may abound. Paul says, I'm called to be the person that God has called me to be, to live sacrificially with the gifts he has given me to use. To live as Christ, to die as gain. Paul knew that to die meant being with Christ, which is far better, but to remain meant fruitful service for the sake of others. The reason Paul could face life and death with confidence is because Jesus had settled his greatest problem. Christ died for his sins and rose again. As we saw in 1 Corinthians, death, it no longer had a sting. So if you're not a Christian, that hope can be yours today in this conversation about gifts. The greatest gift, that whether you live or die, you belong to him because of the cross. Keystone brothers and sisters, if he gives us another day, spend it faithfully for his glory and for the good of others. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you that you are a perfect father who has distributed to his children, sons and daughters, gifts to be used for your glory and for the good of others. So God, help us to invest carefully and faithfully. The end of all things is near, maybe, we don't know, but you do, Father. And so I pray we'd be people who live with a sense of urgency in light of the fact, in spite of the fact that it might not be today. God, make us people who understand how to live sacrificially with the wonderful gifts that you have given us, to glorify yourself, to serve those around us. Because of Jesus, who has served us ultimately at the cross. In his name we pray, amen.
Please stand and continue worshiping with us.